This morning, we are continuing in Ezekiel chapter 18, and we have spent a couple of weeks there, and we'll mention that briefly this morning, but we're going to see why that text is included in Ezekiel 18, the one we've been studying the last 2 weeks, verses 5 through 9. But now we're going to start at the beginning of the chapter with the reading that was just given to us. Ezekiel and others had been taken captive to Babylon, and so all that Ezekiel writes is written at this particular time. Now, while there, God used Ezekiel as a prophet. And the Lord tells him to ask why Israel is saying a certain proverb. Why do they keep saying this? Why do they keep calling attention to this? And that proverb is, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Well, what does that proverb mean? What was involved was basically, Israel rejecting responsibility for their own actions, which is why they were in captivity. Jeremiah, preaching about this same time, would not let Israel get by with this either. Let's take a look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 29 and 30. Jeremiah 31, verses 29 and 30, where he says, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. So, God told Ezekiel to tell the people, don't use this proverb anymore. This proverb did not come from God. It was made up by man. It was devised by men, and it was not true. And so, though oft repeated, this proverb becomes forbidden. And so, from henceforth, both from Jeremiah and from Ezekiel, we have a forbidden proverb. Now, God instructs Israel to set forth the truth in unmistakable terms in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4. All souls are mine. All souls are mine. God deals with each individual person, and all souls belong to him. Does not Zechariah record that it is God who forms the spirit of man within him? In Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 1. So all souls belong to him, and all souls are responsible to him. The soul who sins shall die. In other words, it's the choice of each individual to practice sin or live righteously. Everyone has that decision to make. Which is it going to be? To practice righteousness or to follow sin, at least some aspects of sin in one's life? That doesn't mean somebody has to be thoroughly sinful in order to be counted as this way, but it has to, in some measure, choose to practice certain sinful things rather than practice righteousness. Well, what's the difference between the sinful and the righteous? Well, that's what we spent the last two Sunday mornings looking at, where we looked at the 10 negative characteristics to avoid and the 10 descriptions of righteous behavior that Israel was supposed to live by. So that is an illustration, and it answers the question, who then is righteous and who then is sinful? So keeping those things in mind that we've discussed the last two Sunday mornings, we now find that God presents two possibilities in this text. Suppose the righteous man gives birth to one who chooses sin. Let's go ahead and pick up after verse 9 with verses 10 through 13. If he begets a son who is a robber or a shedder of blood, who does any of these things and does none of those duties, but has eaten on the mountains or defiled his neighbor's wife, if he has oppressed the poor and needy, robbed by violence, not restored the pledge, lifted up his eyes to the idols, or committed abomination, if he has exacted usury or taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. If he has done any of these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. He's not going to be able to blame anyone else. His blood will be upon him. And you noticed that was a summary of many of the 18 characteristics that we studied in verses 5 through 9. So the son's blood is on the son, not on the father. And the second scenario involves an evil father who has a righteous son. So let's read that passage, verses 14 through 17. If, however, he begets a son who sees all the sins which his father has done, and considers but does not do likewise, who has not eaten on the mountains, nor lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, nor defiled his neighbor's wife, has not oppressed anyone, nor withheld a pledge, nor robbed by violence, but has given his bread to the hungry and covered the naked with clothing, who has withdrawn his hand from the poor and not received usury or increase, but has executed my judgments and walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father. He shall surely live. Now, I know this probably sounds somewhat repetitive, but Ezekiel, or God through Ezekiel, wants to make sure that this is absolutely clear to everyone, that everybody is responsible for himself. So even if he has an evil father who has done all of these things, but he chooses not to follow that pattern, but lives righteously, he lives. But the father dies. Verse 18. As for his father, because he cruelly oppressed, robbed his brother by violence, and did what is not good among his people, behold, he shall die for his iniquity. A righteous son cannot save his father. A unrighteous father cannot condemn his son. Everyone is responsible for himself. You are not responsible for other people's sins. They are not responsible should you choose to sin. You are responsible for yourself. Now, why is the son not guilty for what his father has done? Verses 19 and 20 answers that question. Yet you say, why should the Son not bear the guilt of the Father? Because the Son has done what is lawful and right, and has kept all my statutes and done them. He shall surely live. The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, and the Father shall not bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. No one can try to excuse himself, saying, well, I had a bad home life, or I had a bad community environment, or I inherited bad genes from my parents. Neither your genes nor your environment nor your parents can be offered as an excuse. You are responsible for you. Genes might explain the color of your eyes, or allergies that you have. You might have inherited those types of things. But you did not receive their wickedness. You do not have to sin because they sin. That you do not inherit. You do not inherit their guilt. So again, you are responsible for yourself. Now, if you cannot inherit guilt from Adam, or your father, how can you inherit guilt from Adam? You did not receive a fallen nature from Adam. You didn't get a fallen nature from him. Not only are you accountable for yourself, but you have free will. If God will not let you blame your bad behavior on your father, how much less is he going to allow you to blame it on Adam? Isn't that a convenient excuse? Oh, well, you know, I don't really want to do these things, but you know how it is. Adam corrupted us all. No, that doesn't work. You don't get to blame it on your father. You don't get to blame it on Adam. So what we're talking about here now becomes Calvinism. Calvinism teaches that each person is born with the guilt of Adam. But God says no excuses. He will not tolerate excuses. This proverb is forbidden. Whether it's applying to your father or whether it's going back to your grandfather or your great-grandfather or all the way back to Adam, this doesn't work. God says no excuses. You can't blame your earthly father for your sins or your grandfather or your ancestors all the way back as far as you want to go. You can't blame them. All the examples you can think of back this up, starting in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 7. Remember, after Cain's sacrifice was rejected, God came to him and said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Notice he did not say, well, you know, your father, he committed sin and you're just corrupt. You've got a corrupt nature now that you've inherited. There's nothing you can do about it. That's what Calvinism said, but it's not what the Bible says. If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. God says you have the ability. You have free will. You're not locked into committing sin. You can't blame it on someone else when it's your decision to act in an ungodly way. That doesn't work. You should rule over it. You have the power. You have the ability. No excuses. God did not tell Cain he could not do well because he had inherited that sinful nature of his father. And by the way, the NIV uses sinful nature all over the place. It's not the correct translation. But when you hear people talk about, oh, mankind has a sinful nature, they probably got that from the NIV. They didn't get it from the scriptures. He did not inherit the sinful nature of his father. He could do well because he had the power to do well. God gives us free will. We are able to conquer sin. We are able to do well if we so choose. Consider the great example of the children of Israel in the wilderness. What happened in the wilderness? Well, it seems like they sinned a few times, didn't they? How many times did they sin? Well, they rebelled 10 times at least. And they all died in the wilderness except Joshua and Caleb. I guess their children never had a chance, according to this forbidden problem. All of their parents sinned. They died in the wilderness. What chance would their children have? Look at the community they grew up in. Look at the kind of parents that they had as examples and role models. Why, they never had a chance, according to the forbidden proverb. Yet Joshua said they did have a choice. And we read that in Joshua chapter 24. Verses 14 and 15. Let's remind ourselves of the choice that this generation who grew up with, faced with an ungodly example after ungodly example, day in and day out. Look at what Joshua said to them in Joshua 24, 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. Yes, the Israelites had come from a nation of idolaters. Abraham was chosen out of that civilization on the other side of the river, the Euphrates River in Ur of the Chaldees, and he left that and quit serving those gods. More recently, they had been in the land of Egypt, and Egypt had gods for almost anything you can think of. And they had picked up some of that idol worship while they were there. That's why the first two commandments say, do not have any other gods before me and do not make any graven images. That's why those are commandments. They had picked up some of that while they were in Egypt. And they had not given it up, even in the wilderness. But now that generation has all died, and Joshua is speaking to the new generation who saw how their parents were. And he says, you have a choice. You can serve him in sincerity and in truth and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. Yeah, they were going to move into a new land with more gods and goddesses. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. They affirmed that they would be faithful. They affirmed that, and they were. Notice how they respond in Joshua 24, 16 through 18. So the people answered and said, "Far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out and our fathers out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, even the Amorites who dwell in the land. We will also serve the Lord, for he is our God." So it didn't matter to them about the gods that their fathers had served in Ur of the Chaldees. It didn't entice them to worship the gods of Egypt that they had left, nor were they going to embrace the gods of the Amorites in whose land they had conquered and were now about to start living. They decided they would exercise their free will and be faithful to the true and living God, despite what their parents had done. And we go over to read in Judges chapter 2 and verse 7. We read of this generation. So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. We also read in verse 10. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work which he had done for Israel. So what do we see? We see an ungodly generation raising a righteous nation. They were not responsible for the choices their parents made. They lived righteously before God. But likewise, we find that a righteous generation raised an ungodly generation who did not follow the good example of their parents. Well, all of this shows us that likewise, you have a choice not to let your background define you. Maybe you were not raised in the morality and doctrine of God. You can change that. You're not locked into it. You don't share their guilt, and you don't have to follow their example if that's the case. You don't have to follow the family tradition of being an alcoholic. And yes, there is an allusion to a country western song there. An adulterer, you don't have to follow the tradition of being a fornicator or a thief. You can choose to be righteous. No one is locked in. No one is blamed for someone else. On the other hand, their righteousness isn't going to save you either. If you're raised like in Joshua's day by a righteous family and live in a righteous nation, that righteousness cannot save you if you grow up to practice wickedness. All souls are God's, and he judges each person on his own merit and banished the proverb that says otherwise. You can desire to be righteous. You don't have to be an atheist. You don't have to be a denominationalist. Oh, you know, all of my family are atheists. What else could I be? Well, you could be a Christian. You don't have to follow what you were raised to be. Oh, but my family is Baptist back five generations. You don't have to be a denominationalist. You can read the New Testament and just be a Christian. You can't blame your decisions on people in the past, whether immediate or all the way back to Adam. You just cannot blame them. You can choose to be a Christian. Now, you know, we talked about in class this morning the Ethiopian eunuch. We don't know really his background. He seems to be a very religious man. Did he get that from living in Ethiopia? Well, that doesn't seem likely. But he made his own decision, didn't he, as to what he would do. He was interested in what God had to say. He was reading about Jesus, although he didn't know that, from Isaiah chapter 53. And when Philip joined with his chariot, they discussed the passage and its fulfillment. So I don't know what his background was, but he made the decision that he was going to follow Jesus, and he said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" He said that after he had Jesus preach to him. If you took a survey of 100, quote, pastors or religious leaders in this area and asked them if they preached Jesus, probably 100 of them would say yes. And then if you ask them, well, when you preach Jesus, how often does somebody say, "I want to be baptized"? And the answer would probably be zero, because they're not preaching Jesus, not the way Philip did. You don't have to be locked in to what you were taught. You don't have to be locked into denominational thinking. All souls belong to God. You're responsible to Him for what your decisions are. Now, Philip explained to him that Jesus died for our sins. And he was buried and rose again the third day. And he also explained to him, and we know this is the case or he wouldn't have asked the question, that he needed to repent of his sins, that is, die to sin as Jesus died physically. He needed to be buried with Christ in a watery grave as Jesus was buried in the tomb. And by the way, when he is buried in that watery grave, the blood of Christ will wash away all of his sins. And then as Christ was raised from the dead, so the person who is lowered into the water is raised up to walk in newness of life. Somebody might say, well, I've never been taught that in denominationalism. I know you haven't. But it's taught in the scriptures. And that's where you need to be reading and studying. Denominations will tell you that you're suffering Adam's guilt. And that's not so. The forbidden proverb would like to have that be the case. But it's not the case, and God clearly states it's not the case in Ezekiel 18. You will hear a lot of things in denominationalism that are not in the scriptures. I had a conversation on email with a lady a few weeks ago, and she was talking about the Antichrist. And I asked her, are you not aware that the term the Antichrist is not found in the Bible? It's certainly not found in the book of Revelation. And that there are many Antichrists. The phrase is used in three times in 1 John and once in 2 John. No, she had never heard that, but she didn't care either. I said, have you read the four verses? No, I haven't got enough time. You haven't got enough time to read four verses of Scripture. No, I'm just going to go by what I've been taught, is basically her answer. The Bible has the truth, but you have to read it. You don't have to go by what somebody else says. You can, and that will probably get you lost, because most are not telling the truth. They're not telling the truth about you being responsible for God. They're blaming Adam for the sin that you have. And you surely will not be told to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Peter taught that on the day of Pentecost. Jesus said it before that. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. It's in Mark 16:16. It's all through the book of Acts. And yet people in denominations don't know that because they never read those scriptures. They're never taught those scriptures. They're just taught, believe what I tell you. Just believe. That's all you need to do. No, that doesn't come from the Bible. But you don't have to believe error. You can believe the truth because you're responsible for yourself. And you don't want to let that have to depend on what somebody else tells you. You need to go to the scriptures and read it and find out what the truth is and obey that. You're not locked in to what you have been taught. You're not locked into your past. You have a future. And Joshua knew that because he told the people to choose which way it was going to be. And you have the same choice regarding salvation and the church. This morning, if you're ready to obey the truth and you know what it is and you're persuaded in your own mind what it is, we're ready to help you obey the gospel right now. If you need more time and more study, great. Take it, do it, and follow the truth. If we can help you to become a Christian, or if we can help you as a Christian, let us know while we stand and while we sing.